on thegospelradionetwork.org. I'm Chris Grota, along with
J.J. Hendricks.
And this is the last Friday of 2016.
Yep. It has been a long year.
Has it? It's flown by for me.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's in some ways, it feels like it's flown by. I can't believe we're going to be going over Revelation 22 today.
Yeah, we've gotten through the whole Bible today.
The whole Bible. So yeah. We're finishing off with a fizzle. And really,
a fizzle?
Well, I mean, I imagine Richard and them would do a really good job. So,
well, we're going to do a really good job
we
today.
We're the icing on the cake.
Folks, we don't have any announcements.
There is
on the
one announcement.
Is there?
The BTSOP Alumni Lectureship.
Tell us about that.
BTSOP Alumni Lectureship, the Brown Trail School of Preaching Alumni Lectureship, is going to be on January the 8th, and it is at the Brown Trail Church of Christ in Bedford, Texas. And the theme of the lectureship is Twisted Scriptures. Mark Teske is the lectureship director, and we've got some really good graduates that are going to be coming in. Rick Pope Joy, who hosts a show here on TGRN, is going to be doing a lesson on Sunday evening. We should have all of the lessons streamed over TGRN. That's what we've been talking to Ryan Smithy about, but we've got Brian Hodge, who has a show on TGRN. He is going to be one of the speakers. Foy Forehand and Paul Delgado will be leading singing. We've got Tavares Armstrong, Bob Stapleton, Pat McIntosh, Jesse Martinez, Willie Alvarenga. We've got a lot of Obed Rodriguez, Toby Sechting. We got a really good Mark Teske, of course, and we got a guy named Robert Jones from Sedalia, Missouri. And just
Foy Forehand's going to be there.
Foy Forehand's going to be there. Yeah. And
there is a fabulous minister of the gospel right there.
Yeah, he's
I love his singing voice. He is an amazing song leader.
Yeah, we got him leading singing two of the nights, and Paul Delgado.
Now that's what dates
singing.
January 8th through the
11th.
That's 4 days. The second full week in January.
Yeah.
And on the night of the 9th is our area-wide Bible Bowl.
So I've got to write the test early so that y'all will have a test.
So you got that. And then on the 28th of January, the last Saturday of the month, is the gospel, I'm sorry, the Give Me the Bible supporters banquet down at the Palestine, down at the Crockett Road Church Christ in Palestine. So
we had a good time with that last year.
Yeah, you know, I've uploaded the videos to YouTube, started a YouTube account, and they said, well, that'd be a good job for you, Grota. And I said, okay, good. So I get all the videos. Some of them were more recent, some of them were older. And, you know, what I'm going to do there at the program is give a report of how many views.
Ooh.
And the you know, they have statistics in there. It'll show you, you know, how long, you know, what the average listenership is to any one program, and, you know, how many minutes has been listened to, how many clicks they've had, you know, and all that kind of good stuff. So I'll give a little presentation on that and show the benefits of using.
Do you have it where people can make comments on there, or have you disabled the comments?
Well, I haven't seen any comments, so maybe I haven't. I don't know that. And on our Facebook page, the Give Me the Bible TV Facebook page, that people can make comments on there.
Okay. I just wondered, because people get awful brave behind a keyboard. So they might
Never seen anything bad on there. I mean, maybe I haven't looked at it or something, but I've never seen anything.
That's good. You know, you got the SJWs, and you've got the social justice warriors, and then you got people that just like to troll, saying mean stuff just to say mean stuff. So, but that sounds like exciting. So it looks like January is going to be a pretty good month. I'm pretty sure we'll have some preacher luncheons to look at. Marco Arroyo is going to be – he's actually in Tyler already, and he's going to be starting work as the associate there at university. So we need to run down to Tyler and need to get him a show on TGRN. He's done 2 years' worth of shows over on the Brown Trail Radio Network. See if we can get him a show on here. I think he would do a fine job. Marco's a neat guy.
Well, it'd be interesting to meet that guy. When is the preacher's meeting in January down there at Tyler?
I'm not sure. Is it the second or the third? If it's the second week, I can't go.
But is it going to be on a Monday?
I thought it was Tuesdays.
Yeah. I never can keep up with it anymore. But
well, we'll find out and let you know next week.
Well, I think that's all the announcements that we are aware of at this point. Yeah. And we're so glad that you tuned in today. We ask that you take a moment to use your social media device to promote the program and to invite a friend to listen on. The local you know, people here in Mount Vernon, Texas, see the sign, but there's still a lot of people that never have clicked on, and so they have some business cards for the Gospel Radio Network that you can obtain if you'd like to pass them out and use them as advertisement. You're the best advertisement that we have, the listeners.
Oh,
the supporters.
I thought you were talking about me. I was like, Chris, you're making me feel good. And then you said the listeners. So it is true. It is you listeners. Those who tune in and listen, we appreciate you.
It would apply to you if you, you know, if the shoe fits.
If the shoe fits, and I'm wearing flip-flops.
Revelation 22 is where we are today, so turn to the back of your Bible. It's the last chapter of the Bible, 21 verses, and the bird's eye view, of course, is the victorious church. We have been talking about the victorious church since the beginning of the study.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that there aren't trials, but in this section we see the dragon's doom. Christ and the church is victorious. There's some questions about the millennium that come up from this chapter, but remember, being figurative, we will go with the idea of a period of time.
And just a reminder, whenever we're going over apocalyptic language,
yeah,
and talking about figurative language, you cannot take some parts literal and some parts figurative. It's either one or the other when you're talking about a vision or something like that. If you're going to take it literally, you're going to have some problems, so you have to understand things are figurative and that numbers were different. I did a study over Zechariah in North Jefferson last year, and one of the things that was on there was talking about how many eyes were on a rock, and people want to make a big deal about the eyes. And the emphasis to them in the Babylonian apocalyptic language, that literature style, was that Jesus was going to be complete. I just remember the rock with eyes, and that it was just complete.
Yeah.
And that was all that they would have understood, where we're trying to put, I mean, we're looking at Daniel and trying to put toes on a statue.
Yeah.
Where, I mean, it meant something different to them, and that's, we've got to get back to the author's original intent, and
right,
that's what we got to get back to with John.
Sure. So when we're talking about, you know, the last section of the book of Revelation, not just chapter 21, but, you know, talking about chapter 20, chapter 21, and chapter 22 all together, and we're in this last part of chapter 20. This is the final vision. Remember in the previous chapters, there was the vision of this holy city in chapter 21. The inheritance is promised, and the holy city is described. But in chapter 22, you got John's closing testimony in verses 6 through 9. You got the pronouncement of the judgment in verses 10 through 16. And then you got the invitation and benediction, which is kind of an interesting set of statements. What we'd like to do is just let's get into the text, and then we'll kind of break it down. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 to start off with. Verses 1 through 5, chapter 22. My Bible kind of gives subheadings.
Okay.
All right.
So, mine says the river of life. That is my subheading.
All right. So let's see what this river of life. First of all, I mean, just before you even read it, when you think of river of life, what do you think of?
You think of the river in heaven.
I think of Jesus.
Yeah,
because he's you know, he told the woman of the well to drink of the water of life freely.
Right.
Well, river, water, life. I'm thinking anything having to do with life has to do with Jesus, and by implication, heaven. Of course. Then he says in verse number 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Notice it in the vision. It was bright as what?
Crystal.
Crystal, yeah. Flowing where? From where?
The throne of God.
From the throne of God. And?
Of the Lamb.
So the throne of God and of the Lamb also is talking about the throne of the Lamb. The conjuncting word here has to talk about the throne. It's of God and of the Lamb. So grammatically, it's their throne, okay? And it says, it's through the middle. It's bright as crystal, flows from the throne of God through the middle of the street of the city. Now, you're thinking of heaven a minute ago,
mm-hmm,
but he says, also on either side of the river is what?
The tree of life.
The tree of life. So what do you have in Psalm 1? Remember, The psalmist says that a person who abides in God's word, who meditates on it day and night, is like a tree planted by the river of the water. You know, and a tree that's planted along the river has got a natural water source there to help it flourish.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so here's the tree of life that grows on either side of the river. Now, that's different because trees usually grow on one side or the other.
Mm-hmm.
But in this vision, it says on either side of the river.
It's almost like it's making a bridge out of itself.
It kind of sounds that way. It says it has 12 kinds of fruit. With its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So there's, you know, there's interesting, not just in our calendar, but even in the Jewish calendar, there was a 12-month year.
Yeah, it's kind of weird.
Yeah. So you got 12 kinds of fruit. You got, by implication, 12 months. But it says each month. And I know that there are 12 months in the Jewish calendar. The leaves of the tree were for what purpose?
The healing of the nations.
The nations. Okay. So there's something, a vision of something in heaven that helps something here on earth.
You want to know something interesting I heard today? You know why they don't sell, you know how you can shell, you buy peanuts and you can shell them?
Uh-huh.
You know why they don't sell cashews in the shell? Because the shell is poisonous.
Okay. I didn't know that.
Learned that today. So here we see something about healing, but we also see that plants can make you sick. So you got to be able to know what they're made up of. I just wanted to insert that because it really had relevance.
Okay. That's very interesting.
It's just what I heard on the radio today. Could be wrong, but I thought it was neat. And I like cashews.
Verse number three. What does it say?
Verse number three. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, and they will need no light or lamp of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Now, I have a question, because, you know, sometimes this comes up and words have meanings, but I'm going to look into my Blue Letter Bible app, and where it talks about this, the servants are going to worship him. Verse number three has servants shall serve him in the King James Version. So is it service or is it worship is the question. Well, there are a couple of different words that can be used that's translated worship. And the word here in the Greek is not proskuneo, worship, it's latreo, which is always a service-oriented concept. So I would say that the King James Version probably translates the word better here in verse number three than the ESV does. And I know even in the King James Version, sometimes latreo is translated worship. But here it translates it serve.
Hmm.
Which is interesting. I think that you know, there are some people who would appreciate this knowledge in our brotherhood and would like to understand the distinction there, that not all worship is service, but not all service is worship.
True.
Now, some people are going to not see a difference between that, but there is a difference in the words and a difference in the emphasis of the words. If somebody wanted to describe latreo as a type of worship, I would say a worshipful service, right, in the sense of a reverential awe.
Right.
You can have a worshipful attitude, you know, in your service to,
yeah,
the King.
All of life can't be worship. It's impossible. I know we've already gone through the Bible this year, but it's not possible for it to be. So.
Well, something has to be very sacred and special about the concept of worshiping God, and there are the original language noted two different words. Now our translators see it so similar that they're intertranslated. In other words, sometimes it's service, sometimes it's worship, depending on your Bible.
I mean, we've got to remember this was translated, and we can understand what it was because we can really get into the Greek. Mm-hmm. But some things we haven't that the English language doesn't do service to. Not that we misunderstand it, but you look at the love in Greek. There are four Greek words that were. Define love. You've got agape, phileo, storge, and eros, and we have love, and that's it. We have to actually kind of put qualifiers on what the love means in the Bible when we see agape or phileo. And, you know, in our language, I'll say, you know, I love my wife, and then I'll turn around and say, I love hot dogs. And where the Greeks wouldn't have had that, I mean, the Greek doesn't have that problem. Say, agape, my wife, hot dogs. I don't even know if that works, but they're like you're saying, there were different words for different things, and unfortunately sometimes we interchange those. But that's why we encourage having a little bit of a working knowledge of Greek so that you can look at this and be able to understand it. And that's really neat Chris brought that up.
Well, so we kind of took a delve into the text a little bit. Let's take a step back again.
Right.
and take note that the chapter and verse marks or put in here later.
Yeah.
So really, this verse 1 of chapter 22 belongs to the previous context.
Yeah, there's a new thing out that I saw that a couple of our buddies have gotten. It is a reader's version of the ESV, where they have taken out all of the chapter and verse marks, so it reads as it normally did. That's pretty. I mean, that's neat. I don't have that. But
chapter and verse marks are good for referencing things, but it's a hindrance to our psychology of how to read a text, because in our culture, the way we do literature is that a new chapter means a new thought. A new chapter in my life means something different. Well, in the Bible text, a new chapter doesn't mean that you're changing a context. And so it's unfortunate that they put a break here for most readers, I think.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I just wanted to say that.
These were written as letters. And, I mean, I wrote some love letters to my wife, but I never put chapter and verse in them to reference later.
Yeah.
So we've done that just for our benefit.
You know, and there, here's another thing I want to kind of give you, throw some possibilities out here. When you think of the city, the great city, most people think of the city of Jerusalem, all the glory of Jerusalem, and they impose that, they kind of use that, kind of becomes a figure of heaven itself. All right, the new Jerusalem, right? Well, something else that's also a figure of heaven in the Bible that was on earth was the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. And out of it flowed a river, and it parted into four heads. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
The geography of Eden. Well, this causes me to think about heaven, this river that's coming, this river of the water of life. And so, you know, it's bright as crystal, and when I think about bright as crystal, I think about clear and clean. I think about the purity of the water. Right?
Mm-hmm. Because crystal's not bright. It's, I mean, crystal's pure and it's clear, but, I mean, that bright is a crystal.
Sparkling.
Sparkle. I mean, mm-hmm. it's beautiful imagery to get across to us. I mean, I've said before from the pulpit, you know, I believe, my personal opinion is that the vision that John saw was beautiful, and the only thing he could describe it as is everything that he could comprehend. And those jewels that he talks about, the shining crystal, the golden streets and all that, is just what was just enough for our little minds to be able to comprehend. I think heaven is going to be so much more beautiful than anything that he could have actually described. And on the flip side of that, hell is going to be the same way. Is we think lake of fire is the worst thing possible. Smells of sulfur, which smells bad. And it just plays off of what we can understand, but I believe it too is going to be worse. There's something worse than swimming in a lake of fire.
Well,
that's where,
you know,
hell is.
I mean, and you, I think that in a very much lesser way, you think about the prodigal son, and when he was at his lowest point, I mean, his whole life in the far country was a separation from his father. It was not a good life, even though he thought he was enjoying it for the most part. It was a bad life from the moment he left his house. It was horrible. He just didn't realize it until he got into the pig pen. Mm-hmm. And so by degree, you know, his enjoyment was minimal. I mean, it was only a disposition towards the evil and to the bad nature of the far country. It was always horrible. It was never good. But he thought it was okay until the money ran out, until he, you know, and I don't know how much truth there was to his older brother's accusations, but, you know, he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know that, you know, the Bible tells us that the brother accused him of wasting his money on harlots. You know, well, that's just the picture of the most unclean thing. You know, that he thought his brother could have done. And I think it's interesting that the far country in this life is kind of like and all the trouble and the sorrow that it brings is what's the word I'm trying to think of? It's not to be compared with hell, but it's what hell is made of. I mean, you know, the idea of being separated from God and living with the regrets of knowing that there had been a better way. And you know, it's like the rich man in Lazarus. There's a picture of eternity for those guys, and there's comfort on one hand, and then there's just torment on the other. And he's tormented by his own memories. I mean, he's got the flame. His tongue was parched. I mean, he felt, even though he was a spirit in a spiritual realm, he felt physical feelings just like we do in this life. All those feelings were there. So we get these descriptions to help us understand, you know, that the worst part of hell is not the heat. It's not the parched tongue. It's not the smell. It's not the darkness. It's and all these things are probably interrelated, but I think the biggest thing is just the separation from God. You know, just the absence of God from there. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine? Even in this world, even in the far country, the presence of God and God's grace is extended to people. Not in hell. Mm-mm. I mean, it is absolutely something that we should shun in this life. We need to shun the idea of doing anything that would cause us to go there. All right, so you've got this brightest crystal comment here, and then proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It doesn't spring from the ground like normal rivers do. It springs from a throne.
Yeah. Well, the springs from the love of God.
So you got in verse number 2, in the midst of the street. Look at verse number 2 again. Through the middle of the street of the city. It's in the middle. It doesn't start up north and flow down. It starts from the middle. And on the side of the river, now the verse that I've got here in the King James says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life." And I think that you have what you were picturing a minute ago was this, like this tree that was had roots on both sides or something.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that John seems to communicate is the amazing abundance provided by this river, and the fruit that grows on it. And it says here that there were 12 manner of fruits yielding fruit every month. Is there only one tree? Or can we properly conclude that this one tree, that there's some sort of plurality here?
Well, we can graft. I mean, it's something I don't have a hard time believing it was a singular tree, because even here on earth, we can graft branches of different trees together, and a tree can grow multiple types of fruit. So I don't know what John was getting at here, but it is in the realm of possibilities that there is a tree that can produce multiple types of fruit. We got to do some work on it, but it can be done.
You know, some people think that this is that it's like so many trees, it's so many different types of trees together make one tree. You know that? I'm not debating this. I have a hard time understanding.
I'm not claiming to be an authority on it. I just wanted to bring something up neat. I saw a video on how somebody was grafting different types of fruit trees branches together.
Sure, I just
thought that was neat, so I wanted to throw that out there. So,
well, we're grafted in. It's not a foreign concept.
It's not.
You know, we're not the natural olive tree. We've been grafted in.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, some people think that because it's different kinds of fruit, it's got to be different kind of trees. But you could graft a different tree into a source.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the abundance, when the literal, and you were talking about that a minute ago, the literal doesn't make sense in this context.
No.
When you take a step back and you think about what it's really getting at, you get the idea of abundance,
mm-hmm.
Multiple kinds of fruit, flourishing, that kind of thing. And so, even more importantly than that is it's for the healing of the nations. And John, you know, does not mean to say that there wouldn't be any sickness or for that matter any need for healing at all. In view of the absolute perfection of that heavenly city, I think the meaning seems to be that the idea is that those that living in the city would have perfect health imparted to them by their partaking of the fruit of the tree of life. Mm. I think that is the idea here of spiritual health. And you know, Jesus, you know, talks about that. You know, we should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Drink of the water of life freely. We're not ever going to thirst again, not just by taking one drink, but by continually drinking there. We'll have a water source, you know. But not a water source physical, but a spiritual water source, you know. I think that's the image, again, is this. When you talk about the healing of the nations, are we talking about people from the nations who've already dead and gone and they're already in heaven, or are we talking about heaven's gift, providence for something for people here on earth? And that's that. When I think of the nations, I always think about people that are here on earth. You know, that heaven has given us something that will help us spiritually. So when looking at verse number 3, he says, "There shall be no curse anymore."
Is that curse sin?
Well, you know, I don't know if it's sin or if it's the or if it's the result of sin.
Yeah.
You know. And it says there's no curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him. So there's a contrast between what awaits us and what we now experience.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all around us, people suffer from the curse that was pronounced upon the earth and all the things. You remember with the fall of man, not only were we cut off from the right to the tree of life, we start dying. Well, what else was there?
Oh, I mean, we answer for someone else's free will in a lot of different cases. I mean, Abel answered for Cain's free will. Cain could have done what was right and instead got mad, killed his brother. That wasn't Abel's fault. And I've used this example before on the show. Is my grandfather, who is an elder in the church up in Arkansas, worked at a metal plant in the 50s and 60s.
Mm-hmm.
And now with all the regulations that go along with that, I'm sure it's safer, but it was said that when he would come to bed after a shift, my grandmother could feel the heat radiating off of him. And then he ended up with a very rare form of leukemia. And then about 15 years later, my grandmother ended up with a really rare type of pancreatic cancer. And I remember my mom asking my grandmother, "Don't you think that that's weird that he had a rare leukemia, you have a rare pancreatic cancer?" My grandmother goes, "Well, we always like to be different." But my grandmother, who didn't even work in the plant, had to answer for what was going on at the plant. So it was somebody else's free will, even if it was accidental or on purpose against the health of employees, but it was somebody else's free will that was exercised against them. We look at heaven, the heavenly realm, and where it says there will no longer be anything accursed, we don't answer for the free will of anybody else. Everything mm-hmm. is going to be clean. Everything is going to be pure. And in that is going to be the throne of God and the Lamb, where we will be able to serve and worship God continually forever. So there's no more dealing with someone else's mistakes. Everything is going to be right.
Well, when I look at the fall of man in Genesis 3, you know, there was something that happened. There was a chain of events that happened. One was that the eyes were opened. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. Mm-hmm. Something about their awareness of sin changed. Something happened there. The earth itself changed. It says in verse number 14, "But the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Well, that's hard to understand, because I don't ever think of a serpent being a beast.
Yeah.
You know, I really don't. I don't think of it in that terms. But I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. These are consequences. The woman said, "I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." So childbirth is going to be difficult. "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." What was it before? Was it
God,
different? Was
God
it different?
Ruled over him.
You know, was it? You know, how was that different? What did it look like? It's hard to know what it looked like. But
yeah,
there's something different here. And he says, and Adam, he said, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat." He says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Cursed is the ground. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Well, what does that mean? We have a crop, we think, pretty good. How did this change for him? This is something totally different for him, something we're absolutely used to. We can't imagine it being any better than this. But look at this. "Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee." There were no thorns and thistles before the fall. "Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread."
Will you read that about the thorns and thistles?
"Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee."
I wonder if they were in existence, but it was God that was maintaining the garden, because Adam wasn't having to do anything. So where thorns and thistles were going to overgrow, God was making sure that didn't happen. So now he could be telling Adam, "All right, I'm not taking care of him anymore. You're going to have to do that." So I wonder if that could be part of it.
Well, I don't know. I mean, it was always his job to tend the garden, even before the fall.
Yeah, I don't know.
But here's the thing. You know, it's the idea that something's different.
Right.
And so every time you look at a rainbow, you can be sure that there was a judgment pronounced upon this earth.
Oh, yeah. And that God will never flood the earth again. That's yeah. what the rainbow stands for.
So. Yeah. But the fact that he will never flood the earth again implies that he did flood the earth one time in judgment. And it just goes to show that sin has taken place. If you're going to have to get the forgiveness of God, and we think about how sweet forgiveness is, there still was something to be forgiven of.
Mm-hmm.
And so things are different. Things have changed. And I just want to bring that out, that when we talk about there shall be no more curse, I really don't know what he's talking about in what sense there is no more curse. Is he looking forward to the day when sin will be no more?
Well, I thought that's what he was referencing.
Well, and so the curse of sin, well, you're getting rid of everything that was a... If that's the case, and I could see how that it is, then you're talking about the removal of all the things we just said here in Genesis. So, I think that's worthy of thinking about. whatever the curse might have involved, there's not going to be any more curse. No longer will man be compelled to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. No longer will men have to suffer the ravages of sin, sickness, sorrow. It's done. So, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein. Since God cannot dwell where sin resides, it's only reasonable that God and the Lamb shall be in that final city where there is no sin. So sin is gone. Now, remember, sin is the result of free choice.
Yeah.
So is it possible to dwell in a place where there's free choice and have no sin? And, you know, you got to say, well, there's no free choice there, or that we'll have free choice, but that the free choice that we have, that love is so strong for the right, that there won't be any sin there.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of take the latter.
Yeah, so do I.
So,
because we're not going to turn into robots in heaven. I mean, you don't accidentally go to heaven. Mm-hmm. I mean, you live your earthly life with your goal to get to heaven and to be in the presence of God. So it would make zero sense to all of a sudden be like, "Hey, this isn't for me. Send me that lake of fire."
Yeah. Let's talk about people's concept of heaven for just a minute. I've gone to a lot of funerals, as you have, and people make up. They have created their own heaven.
Oh yeah, they have.
The great golf course in the sky.
Oh, going to be looking down, watching the football games. I mean,
you've heard a lot of things here. In verse number 3, it says that the throne of God, that his servants will serve him in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not a place of leisure and play. Now, I know that we have rest from our labors.
Right.
Okay, I get that. But there is something to do there. And if you don't like serving God on earth, you're not going to enjoy heaven.
No, heaven's not going to be fun. And we do a bad job. We tend to let the pendulum swing from one end to the other. And on one side, we act like heaven is just going to be us sitting on a cloud looking at each other. But hey, at least we're not in hell. And on the other end of the spectrum, it's like, yeah, but it's going to be great. And we're going to do all the fun stuff that we love here. And we're going to have it's going to be awesome. Great golf course in the sky. And it's almost like, and God will be around there somewhere. But we earned this. So here we are, where we've got to come down to the middle of, we are going to be serving God and getting to see God and be around God, and it's going to be exciting. It's going to be vibrant. Mm-hmm. It's going to be better than anything that we can imagine, and it's not going to be because we're selfish, and it's also not going to be boring. So we've got to come down with how the Bible describes it.
Well, it's never told us what we're going to do in heaven, but I know this. We will be free from the kind of exhaustion, disappointment, and frustration, and disappointment, and did I ever say that?
You said that.
We're going to be free from that there.
Emphasis is the author's.
Listen, we have to understand that the stress that we experience in this life will not be there. It's not going to be there. All right, so verse 4 says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, if you think about your foreheads, you know, that shall be as frontlets between thine eyes is what they were going to do. Deuteronomy 6:4. You know, God is on the mind. I think that's the idea here.
Yeah, not that there's actually a literal mark.
But. Right. So they're going to see his face. Commentators Beckwith and Robertson observed that the language is anthropomorphic language, but it touches the essential reality of religion. They say the supreme facility is reached, the immediate presence with God and the Lamb. Though God only has immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see, this side of eternity, in the heavenly home, we shall see his face. And so the idea of being able to do something that you've never been able to do before is to look upon the face of God. Man can look upon the face of God in heaven. And I think that's an interesting thing.
Mm-hmm.
We shall see his face. Wouldn't you like to see the face of the one who created you?
Oh, it'd be cool.
The one who saved you. Mm-hmm. All right, so what does it say next?
Are we in verse 5?
Mm-hmm.
And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Well, tell us about that.
There's
no night there.
We are not going to need a sun source. We need the sun today in the world. We need the sun because it's what physically lights our path. Where in heaven, there's not going to be a need for a sun. It is a spiritual realm, so we're not going to need the. It's like what are we going to breathe in heaven? Who says we're going to need to? I mean, we have to be able to differentiate the physical realm from the spiritual realm, and God in his purity and his light is going to be what lights us. There's not going to be a need for a night or day. There's not going to be that physical source. Everything that we need is going to come from God.
Well, so there's no night. There's no light of lamp. There's no sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever. You know, chapter 21, verse 1 said there was going to be no more sea. No more sea. You know, you're talking about air not needing to breathe regular air. You know, our sea is the oceans are kind of like the number one source of our oxygen.
Yeah.
Plant life in the ocean, in the moon. You know, the waves are caused by the gravity.
Yeah.
And so there's no need for all that there. That's it. That's an interesting concept. So no more sea, no more curse, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. From chapter 21, so that goes along with this here.
Yeah, and then the latter part of the chapter, we're going to talk about Jesus coming, starting in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me." Another emphasis that this angel was Jesus, because you don't worship angels. It was always punishment for that. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of the book, worship God." So that I didn't read the context. Verse 10, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and holy still be God. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city of the gates. Outside are the dogs, and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus," it is Jesus, "have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." Amen.
Yep. Now, when it says, "I am coming soon," he means he's coming soon.
Yeah.
Remember, this was written to the seven churches in Asia of things which must shortly come to pass. The idea of the comings of Christ, the coming of judgment, the coming of his interaction, I think is what is and the coming of his intervention in their relief from their oppressors is what's in view here.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think of it in that light, now somebody said, well, that's an adverb of manner, you know, and he's just coming, you know, when he comes, it'll be quick. You know, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. That is the idea. It is correctly translated here.
Mm-hmm.
And so just wanted to say that, you know, Jesus was going to provide relief to these seven churches soon, and they need to get ready for it.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we need to be ready every day. It's an emphasis I put on my sermon last week is be right, be ready, be right with God today. Don't wait to get right with God. Get right with God today. I mean, this passage of scripture is just so full of different things, and you know, some of the twisted scripture that we like to talk about. We can look in verses 18 and 19. I know we'll go back and talk about some more stuff, but in 18 and 19, some will try to say that this passage talks about the entire Bible. Don't take away and don't add to.
Yep.
But that's not talking about the whole Bible. That's talking about this letter.
Now, when I do look at my lexicon, I do see that soon is an adverb, you know, but it does mean quickly or speedily without delay. Okay, and so the when we look, even when we look at the part of speech, you know, Jesus has said it twice. Verse number 12, he said, "Behold, I am coming quickly," or "Behold, I'm coming soon." What's he going to do in verse 12 when he comes?
Verse 12, mm-hmm. He is going to bring recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done.
So he's going to render a judgment. Now, I don't know. You know, some people preach this as if it's the final judgment. I never have thought of it as the final judgment. I always thought of it as something that goes with the context of the book of Revelations, things that were going to shortly come to pass, and not that the final judgment has already happened, that Jesus rendered a judgment in that time period.
You know, we look at the promise that we find here after he says, "I'm the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes." And so if we're going to say, what is washing his robes? Blessed are those who do his commandments. And what happens if we keep his commandments? First, we have the right to enter to the tree of life, and second, we may enter through the gates into the city. So we see those different type things happening when we are obedient to God. And so the washing of robes, I mean, that the beauty of God is that he can wash away our sins. No meritorious work is going to do that on our part. It is truly the power of God, but when we are obedient, we truly is when God does what he does.
Well, I think it's interesting that you bring that up because you're talking about the clean versus the unclean in verse number 14. Now, he says, I'm going to bring my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. Now, you've got those who are clean. Blessed are those who wash their robes. You're talking about people who are with Christ, in Christ. And these people are doing it so that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. And I wish I had time to really go through there and talk about the significance of entering in by the gates, but it's reminiscent of priests going into the temple, you know, entering in by the gates. Outside, You know, going in through the door is a right way to do things. If you climb in some other way, you're like a thief and a robber, right?
Uh-huh, you did a lesson on that.
Yeah, so that's what it kind of makes me think of. But outside this are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The contrast is the sinners that are not clean are outside, and only the ones who are cleaned by the blood of the Lamb are on the inside. And so that just shows you that they're saved, they're in, and the unsaved are out.
And it's something that people in liberal Christendom hate this.
Mm-hmm.
Because they want to believe, if you've ever had a warm and fuzzy thought, that the God of love is going to be there. But the God of love is also a God of justice, and he has laid out a plan to have our sins washed away, and to tell people otherwise is wrong. We've got to let people know God is a God of love. He loves us so much that he sent his son for us. He cannot love us so much that he ignores sin.
Right.
So sin is what separates us from God. He has given us that cure.
In my series on the I Am statements, verse 13 factors in, I'm talking about a sermon series that I've been doing at Mount Pleasant, but you know, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What's really interesting to me is verse 16, when Jesus identifies himself as the root and the descendant of David.
Mm-hmm.
The root and the descendant. So not only is he the downline of David, he's the upline of David.
That's cool. That's really neat.
He is the reason David exists. So, you know, if you look at the genealogies, it's like he said of Abraham. He said, before Abraham was,
I am.
I am. So before David was,
I am.
I am. Very interesting. And then of course, the bright and morning star. And we have to appreciate the language, the idea of the bright and the morning star. What does the bright and morning star cause you to think of?
The song, The Lily of the Valley?
Well, it would do that. But, you know, there's a new day dawning.
Mm-hmm.
There's a new day dawning in the sense that he was, it was Jesus that was the hope of man's salvation. He's hope. The new day's coming.
And it's a new day, y'all.
Barnes said, it is not uncommon to compare a prince, a leader, a teacher with that bright and beautiful star, which at some seasons of the year precedes the rising of the sun and leads on the day. And so the prophecies of Christ call him a star, Numbers 24, verse 17, and of course Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Peter interpreted this day star as being Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 1, 19. So very interesting are the descriptive terms of Christ. He says that of himself. He affirms that. And it will be my last I Am sermon in that series to do that. Who is Jesus to us? Well, he's the beginning and the end. He's the upline and the downline of David. He is the bright and the morning star. He's our hope. So kind of a three-point sermon there.
And that one's for free, listeners.
That's it. But the Spirit and the bride say, come. Verse number 17. We've got just a few minutes to wrap up this book. What is the book of Revelation trying to do for the people, the seven churches in Asia? At the beginning of the book, he was trying to amend their behavior. In the end of the book, he's trying to amend their behavior, just saying, look, you know, there's going to be a judgment of evil people. He's going to recompense those who have done evil. Outside of the ones that are evil, inside of the ones that are cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. But notice verse number 17.
Verse number 17. All right. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It is free, and it must be desired.
All right. But the Spirit and the bride say what?
Come.
Come, come, and the one who hears, come, and the one who is thirsty, let him come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, just let him come. And so there's a warning here. He says, I warn everyone who hears the word. Now, this is. Let me tie this back in with verse number 9, because verse number 9 and this go together. Remember, John says in verse number 9, he was going to fall down and worship the feet of the angel, but he said, you must not do that. I am but a fellow servant with you. I think it's interesting that angels are fellow servants with us. We're servants.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. With you and with your brothers, the prophets. All right. Notice that John is in that prophetic brotherhood.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Preachers have a camaraderie, a preacherly brotherhood, you know.
Yeah.
And he says, and with those who keep the words of this book, he says, in verse number 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, this book is not, the immediate context is not talking about the entire Bible book. Mm-hmm. Even though I think the principle can be applied.
Yeah, the principle can be applied, but that's not what was getting me.
It's talking about this book of Revelation. Yeah. And he says, if anyone takes away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God will take away his what? His share in the tree of life. There's your salvation, folks. If you get cut off from the tree of life, all you got to do is just not pay attention to God's word in this in this book. And he says, in the holy city, you're not gonna have the tree of life. You're not gonna get in the city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Look at our time. We're almost out of time. But the end of the book is a warning to heed the word of God. Surely it has everything to do with our faith, our faithfulness, and our behavior. What we believe, how we act, and that's really what it has to do with. What you believe and how you behave.
Yeah.
And so God says be faithful unto death.
I think that sums it up pretty good. We got Tyler Bush listening today. Tyler was listening. Good to have you listening, Tyler. Thank y'all for tuning in this year. We've enjoyed going through this study of the Bible. We got something great for next year. For Chris Grota, I'm JJ Hendricks, and remember, we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.